the Beatitudes from that portion of Matthew. When I was in seminary, Bible college, because they were dispensationalists, they said that the first 12 chapters of Matthew were for the Old Testament dispensation. But what you brought us a lesson today shows us that all of the New Testament is for the Lord's churches. There are those who divide the New Testament up in various divisions of it. And indeed, you have the gospel accounts and you have the book of Acts as being more or less history. But all the Pauline epistles, all the epistles written by Peter, James, and the book of Revelation, all of that are church epistles written to the Lord's churches. And so the whole New Testament is a church letter to the Lord's churches. Thank you very much for that lesson. All right, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our study in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Paul is writing to us about a new covenant. Now, he has contrasted and mentioned about the old covenant in the 8th chapter. Verse 1 says, Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And I've mentioned that what Paul here was doing, he's bringing a conclusion of what's already been said, and he wants to make application to it. This is the sum of it. We have such a high priest, beginning even in the second chapter, well, even the first chapter of Hebrews, Paul has been setting forth how much that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, superior to the prophets, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, and that he is after the order of Melchizedek, an unending priesthood, an eternal priesthood. And he says he is a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he mentions that even in the very first chapter in verse 3, that Christ is seated there at the right hand. He has accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, he will pray to the Father and say, I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, and dismissed his spirit, that signified and declared that the salvation of all of God's elect people was accomplished, paid for, and secured, and every one of God's elect people were declared to be just before the law of God because Christ had paid the price of their penalty. The Old Testament was simply a foregoing or a postponing of the judgment and the penalty for sin. Not possible for any of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, Paul will tell you in Hebrews 10, to satisfy the law of God concerning our sins. The only thing that satisfied God concerning our sins was the death of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices were simply just a postponing of that punishment, signifying what would happen. Even there in the garden, in a Garden of Eden, when it was that Adam and Eve had sinned, God, though they tried to cover their nakedness up with a covering of fig leaves, an apron, a garment, God killed an animal and covered them with the only thing that was acceptable for God, and that was by the shed blood of a sacrificial animal. And so all those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And all the Old Testament ministries of the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, meant that Christ would fulfill that role as being the great high priest. And book of Psalms, the second chapter, and you will have that declaration. This day have I set my king upon his holy hill. And we're told in Psalms 110 that he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so Paul is setting this forth here for us in this 8th chapter. And he says in verse 2, he is a minister of the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the house of God, the place of worship. That's what Christ is. He is the high priest of every New Testament church. He is the priest of worship. We do not have any other priesthood. There is no order, hierarchy of ministers among the Lord's churches that constitute a physical priesthood. Now, we have a spiritual priesthood, but our high priest is Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to have access to the throne of God through this great high priest. And he is the minister of the sanctuary, and he says, of the true tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle, you know that there was first an Old Testament tabernacle, and we have a model of that here on the side display. Brother David has taught us much about the Old Testament order and the tabernacle. That was a foreshadowing of the true tabernacle. Now, I believe that the Lord's church today is a fulfillment of the Old Testament mode of worship. That mode of worship was simply as a shadow, and we will look at that in a minute. In verse 2, he says, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus Christ established his church during his earthly ministry. It's not built upon physical power or physical foundation. It's built upon Christ Jesus. I am the rock. Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a New Testament church is both a physical and a spiritual thing. Primarily, it is a spiritual thing. But we meet as physical human beings. But we meet as people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are a spiritual entity. Peter will talk about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about that we are living stones. In chapter 2, I read, and so in verse 5, ye also, as lively, are living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the house that Jesus Christ built, New Testament church. And all New Testament churches ever since that are after the pattern of the first church established by Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle. Now, it's a tabernacle because we're not quite to heaven yet. You know, we sometimes have heavenly services. We were blessed yesterday to be in some very good church services at Old Eden. They were observing their 50th anniversary, and we had a great time of worshiping the Lord, of singing the songs of Zion, and the Word of God was preached. It was a very spiritual service, and it was a foretaste, shadow of what we're going to enjoy through all eternity, even better, because we'll have glorified bodies and we'll sing with glorified voices, and we'll behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and we shall see him as he is, and we will be with him forever and forever. That's what we're looking forward to. But temporarily, here in this world, we have a tabernacle, a spiritual tabernacle, erected by Jesus Christ, and he is the high priest of that. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Let me go on back to the 8th chapter. Which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. We talked about this last Wednesday night. We pointed out that Jesus Christ has prayed to the Father that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit baptized, immersed the Lord's church there on the day of Pentecost. That was not the beginning of the Lord's church, but it was the accreditation and the empowering of the Lord's church to do the work that he had commissioned it to do. And not only did he immerse the church as a whole, but every since then, every child of God, well, even prior to that, I would say, but every child of God has also been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are the temple of God. We are, as individual persons, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He has sealed us. He teaches us. He guides us. That was the Lord's gift to us individually as his, as our great high priest. Here is the gift that he left us, not without comfort. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. What is that comforter? The Lord says, it is another of the same kind. Very God himself, Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the Holy Trinity, three in one. Explain that. He's God. I can't explain that. I simply declare what the Bible teaches us. And so the Father sent his Son to die for us. Christ loved us and died for us on the cross. He has fulfilled his part of the eternal covenant. And in doing so, he now has sent to us the Holy Spirit, which abides with us forever. And we're not without a guide. We're not without a teacher. We're not without a comforter. Oh, what strength we have because of the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, helping us, and teaching us as his people. He corrects us. He encourages us. All of those things by the work of the Holy Spirit because of Christ, who is our great high priest. And so he says in verse 5, who served? Well, let me go back to verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve, verse 5, under the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, that's what we need to understand. Who served all those Old Testament sacrifices and the order, all of that was simply an example and a shadow of heavenly things. The word heavenly does not necessarily talk about the location, but the kind it is. It is a spiritual thing. Spiritual. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And so there is a spiritual, there is a pattern given to Moses. He saw a vision of the tabernacle, everything about it, and Moses was admonished to build that tabernacle because it was after the heavenly, eternal tabernacle. Now, verse 6. But now, we're talking about the present time. Now hath he, that's Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellent than the Old Testament. Paul, writing to us in the book of 2 Corinthians, he writes to us in the third chapter, and he will tell you that the glory of this present economy, New Testament work, is more glorious than that of the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament ministry was but a shadow, a dim light of the glory that is now going on in the Lord's church. God has ordained his church to be, as Brother David said, that Christ would receive all honor and glory through the work of a New Testament church. The Holy Spirit of God enables us. We go forth to preach the word of God. Holy Spirit of God regenerates individuals, God's elect people, and the Holy Spirit of God blesses the gospel, and God's people, elect people, are blessed, encouraged to hear the good news of their salvation, and they are edified and they are being conformed unto Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a glorious work that God is doing in his people, among his people, through the ministry of his churches, whereby that we are being conformed under the very image of Jesus Christ himself. And so he says he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But for finding fault with them, now we noted before, the fault was not with the covenant, but the fault was with the individuals. Why? Because it required total and complete obedience. We looked at the Exodus, the 19th chapter, wherein that Moses came down off the mountain there after God had given him the covenant and given him the commandments. And they came down off the mountain, and he talked to the nation of Israel as God had told him, and they said, whatever God says, that will we do. Well, you know the history of Israel, that they were very unfaithful. They had their seasons of being faithful, but most of the time they were very unfaithful. And they forsook the Lord, even worshiping pagan gods. And God said, because you have done that, I will turn my back against you. And God judged Israel because of their violation and breaking of his covenant. It required total and complete obedience. So what did God say? I will find in finding fault with them. He made a promise. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I want to just talk to us some here about who it was this covenant was made with. This covenant was made with the spiritual Israel of God. Paul will tell you in Galatians that in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Gentile. God does not deal with people by their nationality. We need to understand that. The problems here in America would dissolve if everyone understood that God is made of one blood of all nations, and God is not dealing with people because of what the color of their skin is or what their bloodline is. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. God deals with everyone equally alike. The only difference, note this, between any person and another person is the doctrine of election. God sovereignly chooses his elect people to be heirs of eternal salvation. Now you say, well, that's boastful talking. No, sir, that is not boastful talking. That's very humbly speaking, because it makes us to know and understand that there's no goodness in us. God did not foresee anything good in us whereby he chose us, but rather because he sovereignly chose us before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ and ordained that we should be heirs of eternal life. Election does not give pride. It humbles us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when you made a decision. No, that's not what it says. The only decision that was ever made concerning our salvation was God's decision, whereby he chose us in Christ. And so Paul says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what God has done concerning his elect people. And so God only deals with people, as I say, either a sheep or a goat. And God has ordained and purposed that we would either be a sheep chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, or God would leave us in our depraved state and we would die and go to eternal hell. Yesterday I was walking across the cemetery with Brother Sergei Maxima from Russia, and we were looking at the various graves, markers, and so forth. And I said to him, I said, Brother Sergei, were it not for God's grace, all of us would die and go to hell, because that's the wages of sin, eternal death. And we would be in hell for all eternity. And the only reason we don't go to hell is because God chose us in Christ, and Christ Jesus paid the sin debt for our sins. And so God deals with his people today not because of their nationality, not because of their racial distinction, nor because of any goodness in them at all, but rather because he sovereignly chose us in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, but because of the doctrine of God's sovereign election. Now let me see if I can set that forth for you in the Bible. And I will take you to the book of Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2. Paul will, I believe, give us some words here in the last two verses of the second chapter of Romans. Well, I'll read at verse 27, Romans 2 and verse 27. And shall not, well, let me go back to verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew. And note this. Not because of your bloodline. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God repeatedly told Israel in days past that they needed to circumcise their heart. That was what God requires, that there be a new heart in an individual, a new nature. And God promised that in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. He said, I'll take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel says, God says, I'll make a new covenant, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. the weakness of the old covenant was that because of the inability of the individuals to keep the old covenant, they were unregenerated. You cannot keep the law. No man can keep the law. There's never been a person to ever completely fulfill the law except Jesus Christ, the sinless man who became our sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. And because we violate the law of God, we are worthy of eternal punishment. But Christ is the end of the law, having satisfied the law in behalf of his people. We are not under the law. We are in Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled the law. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Free from the law. Oh, wonderful condition. Christ has redeemed us, and I'm free from the law. And so Paul says that he is not a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul will say something of the same nature. He will tell you in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Philippians, he says, for we are the circumcision. Who is that? Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Who worship God in the Spirit. Unless you've been born again, Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here was a Jewish man, a teacher of the law, a devout man. But the Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is not because of a nationality that we are in the kingdom of God. It is because we've been born from above by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God tells you in Galatians that we are the children of Abraham. That we are the descendants of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham. In the third chapter of Galatians, Paul will tell you that the promise that God made unto Abraham was not unto seeds, plural, but unto singular, Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Let me read to you, please. Paul was writing. He says, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what I've just been speaking about. Now verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What? Can you imagine a Jew writing this? Well, yes, Paul being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who was indeed a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A very strict Jew. But he now has been taught by the Holy Spirit of God, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and he has been given this divine revelation. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. It's not because you're a natural descendant of Abraham, but because you've been born by the Holy Spirit of God, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be not confirmed, no man can disannul it or add unto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now note this, verse 16, and here's a very important showing to us the precious truth and of God preserving his word for us down through the ages. Here is a promise that God made to Abraham some 2,000 years prior to the Lord days of Christ. And here is Paul writing about 60 years after the days of Christ. And here you and I are sitting 2,000 years past the days of Christ, and we're reading what God said to Abraham, and it is very word for word. What is it? Now to Abraham his seed with the promise made, he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. All the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, the promises and the blessings of God are ours, by God's divine appointment and because of divine election. Now, Paul will talk about this in the book of Romans, and he says there is an election. Well, let me just go back to the ninth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. I'll start reading here, verse 4 of Romans 9. Who are the Israelites, and to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promise? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerned the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had not taken on effect, for, hear this, Holy Spirit of God inspired words, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Oh, I thought just because you were the natural descendant of Abraham, and that's what you're being told by the dispensationalists, if you are the natural descendant of Abraham, you are the elect nation, and you are going to be favored and blessed by God. I'll tell you, my friends, there is no such thing as a natural descendant of Abraham in this day and age. Now, I'm not trying to be anti-Semitic. I'm not trying to belittle Judaism. I want to speak the truth to you. There are two kinds of Jews in the world today. Two kinds. They're either a political Jew or a religious Jew. You can be either one of them, or you can be both of them. But to be a true Jew, you must know the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if you know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you're all of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now, that's what the world needs to hear, and the world is not being told that by false religions today. Now I'm reading again back to Romans chapter 9. There are not all Israel which are of Israel, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. You remember the Lord was talking to some people one day, and he said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would believe me. And they said, we're not, I'm using their language or somewhat, we're not born bastards. We are of the seed of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. Because if you're true descendants of Abraham, spiritual descendants, you would receive me and believe me. That's in the Gospel of John, about the 8th or 12th, the 12th chapter it is. Now, let me go on and read verse 8 here in Romans chapter 9. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived, even one by our father Isaac. Now, Abraham had three different wives, women that he was conceived children by. He was the father, impregnated three different women. Hagar, called born Ishmael, and then the Sarah, of whom was born Isaac, and then another woman by the name of Kathruth, in which there was many sons born. And so Paul here is saying, now I want to show you that this election is not by the bloodline, because I'm talking about Rebekah. And Isaac was her only wife, his only wife. I'll get this right. Rebekah was the only wife of Isaac. That's what I wanted to get my tongue twisted up a little bit. And so he says in verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Paul is going to show to us that election and salvation is not based upon works, not based upon foreseen goodness. He's talking about God's sovereign election, and he says these two twins born into the woman, Rebekah, and by the father Isaac, these two twins having done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's right the reverse of the normal order of things. The normal order was that the younger served the older. The older inherited the birthright. God reverses that to show to us that he's sovereign and that election is not by a genealogy, but he says, it's said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God does not love everybody. He loves his elect people, and he loves them with an everlasting love, an eternal love, and he sent his son to die for them, to redeem from our sins. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Descendant of Abraham, yes, but God said, I hate him. Now, if you look at those two boys' life, you kind of like Esau more than what you would Jacob. Jacob was kind of a fact of the matter, his name, Jacob, means trickster. And he was a trickster. He tricked Esau in getting the birthright. Now, that was what was ordained by God. But nonetheless, he was guilty of being a trickster, and he stole it from Esau. He said, well, then God made him to do it. No, God allowed it to happen because it was ordained of God for it to happen, and he allowed Esau to despise his birthright. That's what the Bible says. Just like they put Christ to death, wicked men put him to death, accomplishing their evil passions, but they were allowed to do that to accomplish the sovereign will of God, which he had predetermined. So it is here, Esau sold his birthright because Jacob tricked him. But God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that goes throughout time, friend. That's part of the problem that's going on in the Middle East today. Now may I go on and just take you to the 11th chapter of Romans, talking about this issue. The 11th chapter of Romans. Paul again writes to us, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God's not cast out all of Israel. He has an elect among that national, physical nation of Israel. And those are the ones that were followers after Jesus. All of the apostles were Jews. The first church was composed of Jewish people. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Not just foreknowing about them, it means he foreloved them. What, ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, that's way back in the Old Testament, the book of Kings, you'll read about that. Well, here Paul brings us to the present time in which he is writing. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant of the national Israel, which composes spiritual Israel, which composes the kingdom of God, who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. There is a remnant according to what? According to their own intelligence, according to their own choices, according to their own merit? No. According to the election of grace. That's how you and I are included in it. That's what the kingdom of God is composed of. God's elect people according to his own purpose. And if we be of the elect of God, we are the children of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we are in the kingdom of God. And the blessings of Abraham flow to us through Christ Jesus. That's what Paul will tell you in the book of Galatians. Now back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Well, all of that has kind of been somewhat introduction to what I want to speak to you about today. Hebrews 8. Finding fault with them, verse 8. He said, the whole days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. May I just quickly read to you one more verse of scripture from the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, which Paul will tell you who the house of Israel is that he is writing about here in Galatians, the 6th chapter. He writes unto us, verse 16. Well, verse 15, we start at verse 15. Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature, born again by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. and as many as walk according to this rule. Note that. Not because of circumcision or uncircumcision, but because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto you, unto them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. You need to note that verse of Scripture. The Israel of God. Not national Israel, but spiritual Israel, composed of people of all nations, all nationalities. You read the book of Revelation, every nation under heaven, they're God's elect people. So I've made it with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. That's the spiritual Israel. Not according to the covenant when I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Note those words. I regarded them not. Now, what I want to talk to us about, and I'm just going to give you a brief summary, and Lord's willing, we will pick it up next Sunday. What is it? This new covenant. There's only one covenant, and that's the everlasting covenant. All the covenants of grace that ever came to us, the Abrahamic covenant, this new covenant, are manifestations, are clarifications, I'll say, of the everlasting covenant that Paul talks about in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. There is no covenant of works, and I'll talk more about that also, Lord's willing, later on. But there is the everlasting, eternal covenant. Now, what is covenant all about? Covenant is God's way of dealing with his people. And it is a means whereby heaven and earth are brought together. Now think about this. Why did God establish the tabernacle? Build me a tabernacle and that I may dwell among them. Why do we have a New Testament church today? That we might meet and worship God, Jesus Christ, based upon the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. Covenant theology is this, and here's where the Protestants, here's where the Reformers all get this all messed up. They say that God established a covenant with Abraham and is based upon Abraham's faith. No, it's not based upon Abraham's faith. It's based upon God's sovereign choice, because God chose Abraham while he was yet in Ur of Chaldees. And it is based upon the eternal covenant made with Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And God said, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, the promise is not unto Abraham's seeds, plural, but unto his seed, singular. Christ. The promises of God are made to Christ. And we are the beneficiaries of that covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That we might what? Worship God. And we'll talk more about that next time we meet together, Lord's willing. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we thank you for Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. Lord, we thank you that chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we as hell-deserving sinners might be blessed in Christ to be able to come into the Holy of Holies and to worship you and to call you our Heavenly Father. And to praise the name of our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.